I got a call one day from a man I had never met. He was desperate to meet with a pastor,
Dave Harrell,
and a friend of his who knew me personally recommended that he try me first, so I scheduled a time and we got together. It was obvious from the outset that this man was broken. Within minutes, he was fighting back tears and taking long pauses to get his emotions under control so that he could talk. He told me that his world had recently come crashing down and he believed God was punishing him. He confessed how he had lived a wicked life, filled with drinking, gambling, immorality, questionable business dealings, two broken marriages, and now he was in legal trouble, facing financial ruin. And to make matters worse, he had recently been diagnosed with some serious health issues that would require some radical changes in his life. He admitted how he had seriously contemplated suicide. But there was a song he used to sing when he was a little boy in Sunday school that he couldn't get out of his mind. It was a song that gave him a glimmer of hope, and he wanted to ask a pastor if the song was true. Well, naturally, he piqued my curiosity, so I asked, "And what's that song?" As soon as he started to answer, he got choked up. He couldn't speak for sobbing. Eventually, he gained his composure and said softly in a broken voice, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." When he finished, I quoted the chorus while he cried, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." He then said, "Pastor, do you think Jesus could love a man like me?" Of course, that was a divine appointment to give him the gospel. The Spirit of God was clearly convicting his heart. And I remember the look of intrigue that he had on his face when I explained Romans 5, 6, and 8, where we read, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Well, eventually that man embraced Christ as Savior and Lord and was gloriously saved. He joined a solid Bible-preaching church in his hometown where he began to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and bear much fruit for his glory. About a year later, he was in town, and he gave me a call, wanting to get together and buy my lunch. And wow, what a difference in demeanor. He had a huge smile on his face and immediately reached out to give me a big hug. Then, with tear-filled eyes, the first thing he said to me was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And at that, I got choked up. As we fellowshiped together, he described how he understood that there was nothing in himself worthy of God's mercy and grace, but he knew that God loved him because he believed what God told him. We had a wonderful time together, celebrating what God had done in his life, and the passage we have before us today was one of the primary passages I brought to his attention, a passage that helped explain the unwavering confidence he now had that indeed Jesus loved him. It is part of my exposition this morning found in Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." I pray these truths will minister to you as they did to him and to all who truly know and love Christ.
The Bible tells me so.
That was pastor, author, and Bible expositor Dr. David Harrell sharing about a friend who had no earthly reason for hope and yet found full assurance through the profound truth in a children's song, a look again at the joy of the Christian's confirmation on Shepherd's Fire. I'm Dave Hoffman, here with Dr. David Harrell, who's also my pastor and dear friend. This time around the fire, we're again considering the outcome of a life that is centered upon Jesus. How easy it is to spot someone who's being led by the Spirit of God. And of course, how clearly and tragically the opposite is manifested in our world. Dave, that was an amazing story. As you were speaking, I was thinking of how that sweet little song, Jesus Loves Me, is so simple a child can understand it, and yet so profound that God can use it to stop a suicide and bring an ungodly man to a place of profound conviction.
Yeah, well said. And of course, it's not the lyrics that are inspired, but the message.
Right.
While that song doesn't contain the entire gospel message, it certainly summarizes the core of it. That God set his love upon his elect before time began, not only while we were yet sinners, but while we were yet unborn. Mm. And Christ paid the penalty we could never pay, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. And then to think that the Father drew us unto himself by the power of the Spirit who causes us to be born again.
Now that's amazing grace, to quote another familiar hymn.
Right.
And you mentioned how after that brother was saved, he knew God loved him because he believed what God told him in his word. He knew it wasn't of him, but of Christ.
That's right. He knew it by faith. Faith in what God has promised. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
But I found it interesting that when you got back together, you brought up the Spirit's work of confirmation. That the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. What a miraculous work of the Spirit in the life of a believer to produce within us a subjective awareness of God's love for us.
I know. It's truly staggering how he uses objective truth concerning our adoption as sons and all the other glorious benefits of our justification as the basis for our subjective awareness of that inward conviction that indeed we are children of God.
And that will preach. And that's at the heart of the second part of your exposition of Romans 8, 14 through 17, entitled The Christian's Confirmation Part 2. So let's listen to an excerpt of that sermon and hear what the Spirit has to say through his word.
Amen. We come yet again to Romans chapter 8, where we are looking at the second part of a discourse that I began last week concerning the Christian's confirmation. We saw first the Christian's obligation in verses 12 and 13 of Romans 8, and now we come to the Christian's confirmation in verses 14 through 17. Let me read this to you this morning. Romans 8, beginning at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we return once again, dear friends, to the truth of the Word of God. The Christian's confirmation here in the text before us. These are truths pertaining to the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those that he indwells that gives us assurance that indeed we are sons of God. You will recall, by way of review, that first of all, we saw that this assurance begins by understanding and experiencing the fact that the Spirit leads our lives. The overall direction of our lives will manifest a continual leading by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Literally, these and these alone are sons of God. And he leads through illuminating our minds with the truth and activating our wills with desire and animating our heart with hope. And secondly, not only he leads our lives, but he relieves our fears. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Lord Jesus said that when he would send the Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He is the one that first convicted us of these things in our life. He is the one that caused us to see the sword of divine justice looming over our heads. He caused us to see the wrath of God that abides upon us
prior to salvation. He causes us to see that we were slaves of sin. And there was a gripping of our heart with fear of eternal judgment. He caused us to tremble at the realization that we had violated the law of a holy God. But it is the Spirit that takes away that fear when we come to Christ. While there will be varying levels of intensity, every genuine Christian will acknowledge that they experience some measure of fear when they first were confronted with their hopelessness and their helplessness and their sinful condition. They had a sense of condemnation. They had a sense of their inward corruption, a profound awareness of their own unworthiness and their inability to save themselves. There was a terror of ever having to stand before a holy God. There was a horror of hell. And like Moses and the covenant people who stood before Mount Sinai, there was a fear and a trembling. You will recall that Moses said, "I am full of fear and trembling." And every man that comes to Christ will experience some measure of this when the Spirit of God confronts him with his sin. And without such a spirit-induced spirit of slavery, as Paul says, leading to fear, the gospel would not be the exceedingly good news that it is, would it? Of course not. But for those who repent and believe in the finished work of Christ, that spirit of slavery leading to fear is replaced, as we see here, with a spirit of adoption. So, we have learned that this assurance comes in knowing that it's the Spirit that leads our lives. He relieves our fears. But now today we will also examine the fact that He assures our spirit. Notice verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness, or literally testifies with our spirit, that we are children of God. Now this is utterly astounding to me, to think that the Holy Spirit transformed us from slaves to children. So all fear of approaching God is gone. Now understand that this is the language of intimate fellowship, of intimate communion with our Father. By enabling us to cry out, "Abba, Father," Philip says, quote, "the Spirit endorses our inward conviction that we are children of God." I love the way he puts that. The Spirit endorses our inward conviction that we are children of God. You will recall Paul said in Romans 5, verse 5, that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So He is the one that produces within us a subjective awareness of the love of God for us. Now, this witness of the Holy Spirit that testifies with our spirit that we are children of God is a profoundly subjective kind of an awareness, a joyful recognition of filial trust and love. But like all emotions, this is animated by the truth that we understand, the conviction, the belief that the Holy Spirit is indeed alive within us and is continually at work in us to bring us to a place of glory, to conform us to the image of Christ. You say, "Well, I have felt little of these things. I feel little of this awareness of God's love for me and the fact that I am His child." Well, if that is the case, I would suggest to you humbly that you are probably not walking by the Spirit. You have probably grieved the Spirit, quenched the Spirit because of sin in your life. You have broken fellowship with Him in some way and allowed the old nature to once again reassert itself and control you and rob you of the fellowship that could be yours. And therefore you forfeit the blessing of Spirit-induced assurance. Jesus said in John 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Let's reverse that. How do you abide in the love of God? Well, you keep His commandments. That's how you experience it. This is not hard to understand. In verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." I would submit to you that many Christians do not enjoy the fullness of the Spirit's inner witness within them because they are disobedient, especially with respect to loving one another. Don't we all tend to be selfish, self-absorbed, self-centered? But certainly, the Spirit's subjective testimony of our sonship is available to all believers, all who are willing to act like sons and be willing to live in a way that brings honor to our Father. And when we do, we experience many glorious things in Scripture. He causes us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And this is foreign to many, many Christians because they're not walking by the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we're walking by the Spirit, we witness the effects of the gifts that He has given us. And that brings great joy to us. We experience His power in serving Christ, as promised in Acts 1:8. He stirs our hearts to prayer. He convicts us of sin. He draws us to works of love. Now, can you say that these things are true in your life? If so, you will experience that spirit of adoption. You will have an instinctive, confident, intimate, Spirit-induced sense of your sonship. A conscious, unshakable, joyful sense of love. Your love for God and God's love for you. This is that spirit of adoption. So the Spirit's work of making us conscious of our adoption and assuring us that we are, assuring our spirit that we are children of God, is all because of our relationship to Christ. We are in Him. And because of our conscious awareness of these truths, our spirits just literally overflow with love for God. This is all a work of grace. In 1 John 4, verse 7 at the end, he says, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then he says in verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." In verse 19, he says, "We love because He first loved us." Now, my friend, if these truths resonate within your heart, if these truths cause your soul to soar into the heavens with excitement, if your heart is overflowing with joy and love for the lover of your soul, then you can be sure that this is a work of the Spirit and that you are one of the sons of God. This is an amazing and wonderful test. But know full well that all of this is the work of the Spirit Himself that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. My, what confirmation we have as a result of the Spirit's work. He leads our lives, He relieves our fears, and He assures our spirit. And fourthly, the apostle helps us see here that He also guarantees our glory. I'm so humbled and often ashamed at how the Holy Spirit must endure me. How often He must grieve over my sin, and yet He continues to do His work in me and you. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." And it was the Spirit that participated in the beginning of this good work when He caused us to be born again. In fact, the Spirit has spiritually sealed our salvation. He has sealed us as belonging to God. He is the down payment of our eternal inheritance. 2 Corinthians 1:22, we read, "God also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." What an amazing truth. You see, the believer's assurance, the security that we have, of our eternal salvation is once again Paul's great theme here in chapter 8. And he's going to continue to expand upon this theme. In fact, we will read in verse 30, whom God predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we see this great confirmation concerning the Spirit guaranteeing our glory in verse 17. He says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, the key to understanding this text is in this little word, if. The little word, if. And this introduces a fulfilled condition. It could even be translated because. Because of all that Paul has revealed to us before, that the Spirit leads our lives, he relieves our fears, assures our spirit, all of these things that prove that we are indeed God's adopted children. He's saying, if, or because of this, if children, then obviously we're heirs. Make sense? And if heirs, obviously there is an inheritance in store. There is one that awaits us in glory that we will share with Christ. So again, it is the indwelling Spirit of God that guarantees our future glory. Now I want you to notice something fascinating here. Because we are children of God, Paul tells us we are not only heirs of God, but also fellow heirs with Christ. Now think about this for a moment. What is it that makes an inheritance valuable? Well, it is the net worth of the one who bestows the inheritance. It is the wealth of the Father. But here we learn that our inheritance is not only infinitely valuable because our Father is the creator and sovereign ruler of everything that exists, but here, beloved, we see that our inheritance includes even more than what our Father owns. It includes God himself. This is incomprehensible. What man has ever received both his father's wealth and his father? You think about it. An inheritance is bequeathed at the death of the father. So to have an inheritance that includes the father is inconceivable to us. Can there be anything more magnificent than this? God is not only the source of our inheritance, but is himself our inheritance. But finally, notice another proof of our sonship at the end of verse 17. He says, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, this makes perfect sense. Think about it. Fellow heirs with Christ will share in glory in the same way in which Christ achieved his glory. And how did that happen? It was through suffering. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Dear Christian, as his co-heirs, we must learn in the same way. Paul said that he was always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So indeed, we will suffer for Christ in whom we have been hidden. And ultimately, we are being conformed into his image day by day as we are being transformed, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And this process is going to include the shared sufferings of Christ in order that we might also share in his glory. So bear in mind, my friend, when you experience the inevitable ridicule and mockery and slander and persecution because of your faith, know that that is yet another proof that one day you will share in his glory. And I close with Peter's words in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 4. He said, we will obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, if being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, take joy in these great truths that confirm the genuineness of your faith. If you can say with full conviction that it is the Spirit of God that is leading your life, that it is the Spirit of God that has relieved your fears, that it is the Spirit of God that causes you to experience that assurance that you are a child of God, then you can be certain that it is that same Spirit of God that will guarantee your future inheritance, that will take you to glory, if indeed you suffer for Him. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4:3, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. May I encourage you, may I challenge you, dear Christian, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to hear these truths, to carve them into your hearts in such a way that you never forget them. Live consistently with them so that you can enjoy the fullness of the Spirit that indwells you. So that you can enjoy all of the blessings that the Lord longs for you to experience, which is just a foretaste of what you will experience in eternal glory.
If Shepherd's Fire has been an encouragement to you, please consider partnering with us. There's so many ways you can do that. First, we covet your prayers. Please ask the Lord to abundantly supply the resources needed to do what we believe the Lord's called and gifted us to do. You could also help simply by spreading the word, follow us on social media, or share a link. Or consider sending a financial gift. In any case, please visit us at shepherdsfire.org and click on Partner. There you can also hear this exposition in its entirety. Just click on Sermons and search for the title, The Christian's Confirmation, Part 2. And if you're ever in the Nashville area, please make plans to visit us at Calvary Bible Church in Jolton. We're glad you could be with us for this edition of Shepherd's Fire, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ.